think those songs qualify us to call ourselves a Bible church if we sing and believe these things and live by them. And that is where we are learning this morning. And I wanted to return back to this subject that I brought to you last week from John chapter 10. So if you can open your Bibles there to John chapter 10, I'm going to continue on this topic that I've called the pathology of false teachers, the pathology of that false counterfeit representation of those who are men of God, are claiming to be, but found to be counterfeit or found to be not who they say they are. And we want to learn about these things because it is something that is important to Christ that he would bring it to our attention here. John chapter 10 in our study of the Gospel of John. Let me read these words for you. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, in this particular opening statements that Jesus is saying to the people, these are Israelites, these are his disciples, and then there's the general crowd that is there. We'll talk about when we begin to expound on this particular chapter. We'll talk about the context. We'll talk about when this was stated. I think it is closely connected to the previous chapters while he's in Jerusalem. But here he is speaking about a reality, a situation, a circumstance that just continues even to this day, as we will see in our study from 2 Peter 2. That's where we're going to go in a moment. And it's interesting as he illustrates this reality, speaking of a good shepherd, sheep, and then false shepherds, which he doesn't really give them the dignity of the title of being shepherds. He calls them thieves and robbers. And the emphasis here seems to be more of the ability of the sheep, if we could say it that way, or the heart knit of the sheep to the shepherd. They hear his voice, they know his voice. And then there are those who are out trying to get into the sheepfold, thieves and robbers. They have other intent in mind. And there is no relationship there between the true sheep, the sheep of that shepherd, and that robber or that thief. And so there's this reality that he's pointing to. He could be referring to, and quite frankly, literally at that moment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes of his day, who were countering him and opposing him at every point, challenging him, dismissing him, discrediting him as best they could in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the sheep. And they're trying to do this and throw him aside and cast aspersion to his teaching and his person. And yet here is the shepherd, still amongst the sheep, there to care for the sheep, leading forward, speaking truth. They hear that truth. They're drawn to that truth. They follow that voice. So it's just a wonderful picture there, you could say, of the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. But it's those others that I want us to see here, the thieves and the robbers, that we want to do a little bit of a side study on, which I'm calling the pathology of false teachers or false prophets or false shepherds, however you want to do that. And when I first became or came to Christ and followed Christ and started to dive into the truth of the gospel and tried to dive into the true church or the believers and the fellowship of the believers, it just seemed to me that there is this natural inclination of mine in my heart to want to expose what's a lie and get to the truth, get to the facts, and just give me what the gospel is, give me the true Jesus amongst all the fakes. And I come from, of course, a background, you know, Roman Catholicism, and so there's much there that is confusing, much there that promotes itself as the true church of God and promotes itself as the vicar of Christ, that pope, and yet the more you scratch below the surface, the more you find out, no, this isn't the true shepherd. This is not where the truth is being taught. I also grew up within a community which is very similar to this here in Eagle River, where many of my friends were Mormons, and the Latter-day Saint group or cult was there, and I didn't know much about them, but as I grew in this, the interest in what it is that they taught and other types of groups taught were really at a peak. And I don't know what it is about new believers, and they just get this zeal in them to want to know the truth and want to expose or lay out and define the lies and define the errors and expose those things. And so I was immediately, in my young Christian faith, aware of one man called the Bible Answer Man. You're familiar with him on the radio, Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin. He's passed away, but he wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. And that book was a necessary one for me. So I looked at that and read that and started learning about different ideologies, Christian type of viewpoints that were not the truth. And he did a masterful job of just spelling it out, comparing it according to Scripture, and doing the Bereans' work here. What do they say, and how does that measure up to what Scripture says? And just that work and that effort was, at my time, and when I was a young believer, important to me and helpful to me. And there's something to that. There's an importance to that. There's a need for that. I want to show you, go back with me to Ezekiel 34. The reference here that Jesus has, he's using this picture of the true good shepherd to those which are not true shepherds. They would be false shepherds, calling them thieves and robbers. That is, they're not in it for the welfare of the sheep. They're in whatever it is they're in, and they're entering into the church, into the ministry of true believers amongst the sheep, and they have bad intentions. They don't care for the sheep. They're out to exploit them, to take them. They're thieves, to harm them, take what's not theirs, claim it's theirs, and capture them and make their own flock out of them. That's why they're called thieves and robbers. They don't belong to them. They don't go through the front gate. They got to climb over the fence because God did not send them. God did not appoint them. These are not God's shepherds, and yet, do the sheep know that or not? Are they aware of that? So Ezekiel 34, I believe, is where Jesus has in mind as he's speaking these terms, and they would be very familiar with that, this Jewish audience. Ezekiel 34, verse 3 through 6. I'll just read these words so you kind of get the idea. You eat. He's speaking to the false shepherds of Israel. And actually, Ezekiel is a true shepherd, and he's saying to Ezekiel in verse 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds. Now, he's given them the title shepherds there, but what we're really talking about are these, what are they, rabbis or scribes or judges or leaders or whatever it is, this group of people who are taking up leadership position as shepherding the children of Israel, but they're false. They're not there sent by God. They don't represent God. So verse 3 says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That is a great pathology right there of what bad shepherds are. They don't do the job they're called to do. They're doing the opposite. Unless you could call them robbers and thieves, rather than stewards of God's flock. Verse 5, so they were scattered, this is the flock, because there was no shepherd. You didn't shepherd them. They became food for all the wild beasts, and that might be an allusion to idolatry. They became food. They were just consumed by the lies of real wolves and lions of idolatry. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And so there is the reproof. He looked at his sheep. He looked at the children of Israel. And so the shepherds have failed. These are false shepherds. They're in it to steal. They're in it to rob. They're in it to consume them. And so I believe this is what Jesus has in mind when he makes mention of this statement here in John chapter 10. There are robbers, there are thieves. And that is a reality in Jesus' day as it was in Ezekiel's day, as God would reveal that. So let's turn back to the text. Now, 2 Peter is where I want us to be. 2 Peter chapter 2 is probably chapters of the Bible, portions of the New Testament, is the pinnacle or the definitive text on false teachers. All the others seem to correlate with this, and we'll draw from those, like 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 5, and Jude, the book of Jude. But this is where I want us to be over this study. Like I just really got started with one point last week, and we're going to return to that and maybe get a few more points. But let me read these words for you so you can understand and get the context and get the idea where we're going with this study. We want to learn a pathology. We want to learn what is the nature and the character of false shepherds so that we as sheep can recognize them, so that we know where the truth is, and we can be discerning, and we can be careful, and we could be good Bereans, using the Word of God to test what is said here. So chapter 2 says, "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." And here he goes. Listen to this. "Bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone away astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. The speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. These are not soft words from Peter, to say the least. Without a doubt, as you see this picture, Peter is very concerned about the church and the believers, and he's writing these letters at a time of great distress and trial. First and Second Peter go together, written about the same time in the middle of the 60s in that first century. Persecution was happening from Rome. A lot of difficulty was happening around them in trials. Many of them, in 1 Peter, it says they're exiles. They're probably Jewish Christians exiled to the diaspora, it says, that are dispersed because of persecution. Whatever pressures are happening, whatever hatred of their beliefs, whatever hatred of who they are as Christians, whatever is happening to them, they've been pushed out and exiled to other places. And here they are like refugees scattered across the Roman Empire and portions here, Pontus and Bithynia, in that northern Galatia area is probably where the recipients of this letter are. And here they are suffering so much around the world, and Peter's thought in 2 Peter is not Nero or any of the Roman issues or any of the politics that are going around. His thoughts and his concerns are what's happening within them. False teachers are coming amongst you. Watch out. And this is the nature of them. This is what they're like. And this is how it all just kind of flows out eventually. So the tree may come and look pretty. It might have beautiful leaves on it, but you wait and you watch, and you'll see the fruit coming. And when that fruit comes, you will know it by its fruit. And that fruit will be rotten. And that fruit will be corrupt. That fruit will be poisonous. And so he's telling them and warning them and helping them. A good shepherd does that. That's what Peter is. Another shepherd. Another elder. Another leader of the flock. Apostle of Jesus. A true apostle. And so he's speaking with comfort here. Speaking with warning and caution and concern. Because what's at stake? He uses words here. Destruction. Swift destruction, destructive heresies, ungodliness, and returning to what would be this lifestyle or this outcome of their actions, which is, of course, wicked, suffering, destructive, destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wages of their wrongdoing. He says, that's where they're going. I don't want you to go and follow them and experience that. So this is, without a doubt, here, a great text. There is a history in the Old Testament of false prophets who rose among the people. And Peter draws from that history and says, and now today, the history continues. And there will be those who follow. So he wants them to be cautious. If I can use Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17, as an example, when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Berea amongst those Jews in the synagogue, and he taught them. He says they were more noble than those back in Thessalonica. Why were they noble? Because they took the Word of God, they listened to what the Apostle said, they tested it against what the Word of God says, they measured it based on the standard of truth of the Word of God, and they received it from them. If Paul was a false apostle or false teacher, it would not have passed the test. So that was a noble thing. And he commended them for that nobility and that godliness and that love and zeal for the truth. And that's the type of Christians we want. That's the type of church that we want, a noble church that tests everything and is careful. and cautious. So, let's look at the pathology. Be more acquainted and aware with the damage and danger false teachers pose to the church, the harm they bring. Again, Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. That's nothing but harm right there. Nothing good is going to come out of this. And so he's cautioning us. Peter picks up, takes the lead from the Lord Jesus, and now he's cautioning his sheep and those under his care, and that's important for us. Now, we can become apathetic. We can become lazy about discernment. We can think it's not necessary. We think we're all Christians. We all grew up in the church. It's all good. It's no big deal. It's just a difference of opinion here and there. And yeah, there are differences of opinion that are not important. They're secondary. But there's some primary things that Peter points out here. These are destructive. These are destructive heresies that will come in. And that is not something to be apathetic about. And we can become narrow-minded. We can become divisive even over those things. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to test everything out of just that genuine, noble character. And this is what this chapter is going to help us towards. Let me take you to the words of Paul, and I read this last time. It's in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So we'll combine a little bit of Paul, a little bit of Peter here. 1 Timothy 6 is going to be a follow-up on that. Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, thinking this is probably the last time he's going to see these elders at Ephesus in this church. He spent more than 2 years at this church, every day, house to house, admonishing, teaching, training, equipping, encouraging these believers. And now he brings in the elders that he's appointed in the position of shepherding that flock that he cannot shepherd anymore, except from a distance. And he says, it's your task now. I'm passing it on to you. I want you to care for the sheep like I cared for them. And he has some words here. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This is God's church here. Your task is to care for it, shepherd it, which he obtained with his own blood. They belong to him. He bought them. Okay? Verse 29, and if that's not enough of an encouragement, then Paul needs to maybe add some more here, and he does. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So that flock is vulnerable and will be attacked, and there will be harm. It's your job to identify them and protect the flock from them. Fierce wolves come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. They are thieves. They're robbers. They're not shepherds. They will not care for the flock. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, or verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Did you notice how those fierce wolves will do it? And that's what we want to look at this morning. They will come in among you. And that's the question there. How are they able to come in among you? How are they able to fit in from the surface with the other shepherds or elders or leaders? And then, how do they draw away? By teaching twisted things. They will twist the truth of the Word of God and draw away to themselves. Those are thieves. They will twist to steal, and they will steal the sheep. That's their intention. And that is an important thing for us to think about and consider as we take a look at our text. So let's return to the study. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2. What more the apostle has to say, that Peter has to say in describing this pathology, the false teachers, that aligns with what Paul says there. So we looked at last time in verse 1, false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresy. So the emphasis is on the teaching. False teachers, and they bring in destructive heresies. Heresies are words opinions, viewpoints, doctrines, dogmas, whatever, and they will come on the pretense of, I'm a teacher of God, I'm from God, I've got a message from the Lord, you need to hear what I have to say, and it's nothing but a destructive heresy that's coming out of their mouth. So it's a call for discernment. So we looked at different doctrine. This is one way that we identify the path all of you false teachers, and that's obvious. Well, they're false teachers because they teach false things. False prophets were there before. They prophesied in the name of the Lord, but their prophecies were not from God, not sent by God. They spoke under pretense and presumption. Thus says the Lord, I'm a prophet of God. I'm part of this group of prophets, and they're not. They're liars. They're making things up. They're misguided, and they misguide people. They lead them astray. So here we have the false prophets that arose among the children of Israel in the past. You have a historical account to that. And now we have false teachers. There will be. Now we're in the present tense and into the future tense. Present tense, right now, just as there will be. Right now, today, expect this to happen going forward. False teachers among you. And they will bring what's false. What makes them false? Well, what sets them apart from the other prophets and teachers? That's the question. It's certainly in their doctrine. It's what they say that is destructive. Now, there may be a different opinion about whether I'm a post-mill or a pre-mill. That's not destructive. It's a difference of opinion about eschatology. It's pan-millennial. It'll pan out eventually. We can figure that out. And we can have our opinions, we can debate over when the rapture happens or all the details of certain things. Those are not the type of stuff that would qualify as destructive heresies. Why? Because the destructive heresy results in the destruction of the soul and will take them straight to hell if they believe this. In other words, these are the prophets, these are the false teachers who are standing at the gate and drawing people away with twisted truths to go down this pathway that Jesus called the broad road. The broad gate, the broad road that leads where? To the ruin and destruction of the soul. That's how important this is. That's how critical it is. And so Peter has that type of heresy in mind. And what is it that would be destructive? What is it that would destroy the soul? Well, you change the gospel. Another gospel is not a gospel at all. You change the person of Christ. You preach a different Jesus. A different Jesus than the one that apostles had taught. And so you can look at the Word of God and say, yeah, here's Jesus. Here's the true Jesus. And then you got people coming in and they take some of these things, they twist them, and you got a whole different Christology. Now we got a problem. Let me take you to these words of Paul from 2 Corinthians 11. So you understand the importance of this. And Paul would even write these letters, and Peter would write what he's writing here because it is so important that something be said, that I help you understand that these types of teachings that don't align with what we've been teaching you can be very destructive, and in this case are destructive. So 2 Corinthians 11, and here's Paul, and he is referring to what the phenomena that was happening in the church at Corinth as he's away, the shepherd's away, and the mice and the wolves will play. And here he is writing back to them, hearing things, and what's happening is they're coming in and they're presenting a Christianity to them that's not the same that what Paul said. Well, Paul, don't listen to him. We've got a better one. We got something that is a real Jesus, a real gospel, than the fake one that Paul gave you. Paul says these, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, in verse 2, chapter 11, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul is speaking like he's the matchmaker and Fiddler on the Roof, you know, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And here he is, I betrothed you. I brought you to your groom. And what he's talking about simply is, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. You believed. You're now bound in covenant with Jesus as a pure virgin to Christ. But, verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So you'll be led away from your groomsman. You'll be led away to the one whom I betrothed you to. I gave you the gospel of Christ. You came in relationship to Christ. And now you're starting, and I'm concerned you're starting to show signs of adultery, spiritual adultery. And he says in verse 4, for if someone comes, and here's how it happens. Someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. Or if you received a different spirit from the one you received. Or if you accepted a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it readily. And Paul's not saying, that's okay. It's just your opinion. It's their opinion. It's your truth. And you got your truth. I got my truth. You got a different spirit. You got a different Jesus. You got a different God. Now that matters to Paul, because that's destructive. Another Jesus, there is no other Jesus. Right? Do we agree with that? There's no other Jesus. And to teach another Jesus, you're just teaching a false gospel, a false Christ, completely unreal situation, and the result will be destruction of the soul. I mean, that's just reasonable to think that way. So this is a different doctrine that we're in mind, and the different doctrine had to do with Jesus. It has to do with the gospel, the Spirit here, if we want to see the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and new birth, and all the types of things that are involved. A Spirit, the truth, the source of truth of the Word of God, and the source of your salvation. If you abandon that, or if you don't believe that, if you go after something else, then that is a heresy. Heresy, actual Greek word, is the idea of untrue opinions. The Greek word there actually is pronounced heresies. Untrue teachings, unsound doctrine, leading people astray away from the knowledge of the true knowledge of Christ, leading them away from the one whom they've been betrothed to a different person. That's idolatry. That's adultery, a spiritual adultery. So Paul gives the warning here. Same with Peter. He's saying, listen, there are those false teachers that will be among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So note the statement, even denying the master who bought them. The master here is Christ, who has purchased them with his blood through the gospel of redemption, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So we have both the gospel involved there, who bought them, and we have Christ involved there. So they're in denial of that. Now we'll get to that in a little bit later here, as to what exactly is involved with that statement there. But no doubt about it, Christ is being abandoned, and the gospel, his redemption, is being undermined in some way or denied. Okay, so these are destructive type of doctrines. These are not just opinions, not opinions about what the millennial kingdom will be like, or things of that type of nature, things that we would say secondary. Those are not things that will determine whether you're going into the kingdom of heaven, whether you're saved by the gospel or not. You know, the Reformation was critical about that. They went after that which was primary, the solas. They could have debated and fought, and they kind of did, over baptism issues, over eschatology. Nobody really talked about eschatology in the Reformation and other types of matters, which are important. And there were debates even between John Calvin and Martin Luther about the nature of the communion table and what's going on there. And they disagreed on those things. And they disagreed about whether worship and what the worship service would be like. You know, John Calvin, I believe it is, Britt could correct me on this, he just set it up here, we're going to preach in the Word. Martin Luther, he preached, but he had a little more of what looked like a liturgical Lutheranism. So there was differences of opinion there, but they were bound to the hip, bound shoulder to shoulder on certain things that will not be disagreed over. And that was, of course, justification by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. Those types of things were primary. You start denying those, it's worth pulling away. It's worth pointing out and saying that's the type of destructive stuff that we want to warn from. And by the way, as we look at 2 Peter here, I know we'll get to the next point. We will. But 2 Peter chapter 1, as he says, but false prophets, that word but there refers back to what he said in chapter 1. It's not out of nowhere. And in chapter 1, there's much to say here about the true gospel, true godly living, the truth of the Word of God. So 2 Peter 2 is a warning that follows on the heels of amazing, encouraging affirmations of chapter 1. Look at these words, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's a lot said there, but I could just tell you real simply, you compare those verses with chapter 2, and you'll see why it's so important to understand when you have false teachers coming in and they bring their heresies, that's destructive. You have a different life, a different fruit here being described as a result of the word of truth, the knowledge of Christ, the precious and great promises. The result is not ungodliness and corruption, but purity and salvation, escaping from those things. While over in chapter 2, the false teacher comes in, what happens? He can't escape. He's enslaved to those things. And the dog returns right back to the vomit. So there's a test there. And he's laying this out. You guys, listen, we've taught you these. We've given you these things. Verse 16. We do not follow clearly devised myths. We're not making this up, the false teachers. Yeah, I think so. It's myth. We didn't cleverly come up with this when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's referring now to the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John revealed Jesus in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He told them about that. It was a great experience. It's a miraculous sight we saw, the majesty of Christ for that moment. It says verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, so they heard the voice of God the Father speaking about God the Son and glorifying Him and honoring Him and lifting Him up. I mean, that was an incredible experience on earth. In the words, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. They're just telling the truth. They're telling reality. This is our experience here. Watch what He does, verse 19. And we have something more sure than even that, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to the lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I referenced that in our Sunday school discussion, like wind in the sails, carried along. That's what the Lord did to direct these writers of Scripture. So Peter's referring to truth here, scriptural, solid, reliable truth that results in sound, godly living and escaping the corruption of sin. And then he dives right in and says, so these false teachers are coming to you? That's a whole different paradigm going on here. It's a whole different world. You cannot trust them, and they are destructive. Destructive to your soul. So that's the context in which he's writing this. And so we want to be careful. We want to be cautious. We want to test everything because there's a different doctrine going on there. And again, I referred to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is going to take a few weeks, I believe. In verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, specifically, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among the people who are deprived in the mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. There are consequences to these heresies. Okay? Destruction. That's a common theme here. That's why they're writing these things. That's why they're bringing them up. Well, let me take you now, second point, finally. Counterfeit infiltration. Counterfeit infiltration. I mentioned that last week. You notice the words, just as there will be false teachers, this is chapter 2, verse 1 again, among you. How'd they get among us? Who will, here's the word, secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly coming among you. So there is something clearly here, an infiltration coming among you, and there's a secrecy. So there's something of a counterfeit going on here. They're doing this secretly. Secretly. They've got intentions that they're not revealing. So you don't look for these heretics in other religions. No, they come to you as infiltrators. They don't announce themselves and their identity at the front door that I've got a different religion and I think it's better than yours. That won't fly. No, they infiltrate within the church. They want association with the church. They want the name Christian. The Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, they haven't infiltrated into us, I hope not. But I mean the idea. They like that name. They want the good reputation that goes with the church, and they cloak themselves in that. Then they want the power, and they want the wealth and the prestige that can come with the involvement of the church. That's really their motives. Because as you see a little bit later, it says they will exploit you, verse 3. That's really what they're after. They will exploit you. There's something they want. It's a key word. That's their intention. So these false teachers, they bring their own heretical ideas from their own minds. That's where the word heresy comes from, their opinions, their own minds, myths, whatever. They bring it into the church. They try to win over the church to their ideas, to exploit the church to their own selfish end. If it's getting warm in here, we should probably open windows, which is good. It's springtime. It's arriving. So here we have a counterfeit infiltration. They make their way amongst us. It's important for us as a pastor or spiritual leaders or shepherds, our task is to protect. One of our tasks is to keep watch over the sheep, to guard the sheep for the sake of the Savior, for the sake of false teachers coming in and stealing the sheep. It's a great responsibility. And it is, I see my duty to lead, to follow the lead of other leaders and other shepherds who've gone before us. Like the apostles, for example, whose cautions and concerns to contend for the faith are throughout the New Testament. If you didn't know this, 27 books of the New Testament, 4 Gospels and the book of Acts, and then you have 22 epistles or letters and whatnot. 13 of those books are written with probably the major concern has to do with acknowledging the presence of false teachers and false teaching and exhorting that church for discernment. Think about that. That's half the New Testament is focused in on this caution here, this to contend for the faith. Jude, he wanted to write about something else. He wanted to write about the common salvation we have and to encourage them. He says, I couldn't. Because of what was going on, I needed to contend for the faith. And so he went right after false teachers. Book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. A number of churches needed to hear from the Lord directly a message that you have people among you who are teaching lies and teaching heresies and are leading you astray. You need to repent. You need to cut them off. You need to get back with the truth. Books like Hebrews, where you have these Jewish Hebrews who are ready to apostatize over back to something else. And he's exhorting them, no, don't follow those lies. Don't go after that. Stay faithful to the truth. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all three of those epistles are written. Test the spirits. False teachers have made their way. 1st and 2nd Timothy, which is the church at Ephesus here. Same church with those Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Probably the same guys 10 years later. Here's Timothy amongst them. And both of those letters are writing, bad things are happening, bad things are being taught. You need to come in. You need to protect the church. Book of Galatians, Colossians, both letters to the Corinthians, all of those books written because of this phenomena that was going on. So the shepherds need to protect, need to be careful. If it's that important to them, it should be to us. There are historical illustrations, as he said here. False prophets arose among the people, like Korah and Korah's rebellion, number 16, like Balaam. Balaam who seduced, really, the children of Israel and Peor. That was numbers 22 and 23. Jeremiah's nemesis, Jeremiah, facing these so-called prophets. I think I read this last time. Let me read those again in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. So Peter's looking back to the Old Testament saying there's plenty of historic illustration as examples of what I'm telling you right now. Listen to these words. Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Did I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they may tell one another, even as their fathers forget my name for Baal? That almost speaks like today. That's what's going on today. But the prophets who has a dream, tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What is straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Those are stinging words. Jeremiah speaking that amongst a bunch of colleagues calling themselves prophets and claiming, thus declares the Lord, here's the dream I had, here's the vision I had, and I want to share it with the church. Watch out. Did God actually give you that dream? Or is that your idea? And if it is, you are in bad shoes at this point before the Lord. He is not for you when the prophets speak like that. Okay, so there's this reality. See, the destruction in Jeremiah's mind and God's mind here is not coming from the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Midianites. It's coming from prophets amongst them, or so-called prophets, effectively misguiding the people and leading them astray. And ultimately, it leads to idolatry. The judgment of God was turned against them. The present reality here from 2 Peter is there among you false teachers, secretly bringing these things. So they sneak in under false pretenses. They got secrets. They got new things to say. It's never been heard, and we're going to bring this in and kind of sneak it in to the teaching, to the Sunday school class or whatever it is. Exploiting the good-natured hospitality of the church even. the come in, maybe not in the big church, maybe house by house, person by person. 2 John is an example of this, verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have or we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds, his wicked works. So here's the caution. There's the present reality. Fierce wolves, counterfeiting, good-natured, coming into homes and finding persons who are vulnerable, and they lead them astray. So, counterfeits infiltrating into the church. Let me take you to a couple of texts here before we run out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, back to that text that I opened with regarding false Christs, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Verse 12, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, in verse 12. Listen to these words from Paul. This kind of gets into the idea of what's going on. And by the way, that John was writing 2 John, we call that the heresy of docetism, where Jesus came like a phantom, not in the flesh. You change Jesus, you've changed the gospel, you have a destructive heresy. So that was identified there. Now we come here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Okay, so there's the counterfeit right there. So we, here's the apostle, here's the true teachers of God, the ones who betrothed this church to Christ. There came after them this other group that wanted to come in and present themselves as on same par. Yeah, we're part of this. We're Christians too. We're not only Christians. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles. The word apostles, sent one with authority. And so here are these ones coming in, claiming to have been sent from good sources. And they come in, but they're false apostles. They're not true apostles. It says, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Hey, we're apostles of Christ. Paul, he claims to be that, but we're the real ones. We're the legitimate ones. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. And so are his servants. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So that's reality right there. They will come in among you, secretly bringing in, under the pretense of, I'm an apostle of Jesus, the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. Is that what it's called? Those are all liars. Just throw that out. Those are not apostles. And they come under that pretense with good intentions and take advantage of the gullible and those who are, well, okay, if you're an apostle, if you say so, I'll listen to what you have to say. You got a message. Because those sent with a message. And then the message starts to show its fruit. And that's a destructive fruit. Now let me take you to this text. Go to Jude. Go to Jude verse 12. And I'm saying that counterfeit here. The infiltration is insidious. The nature of it, it's not out in front. It's a counterfeit effort calling oneself a shepherd of God when they're not sent or appointed as a shepherd by God. Calling themselves an apostle of Christ when they're not sent by Christ. They're just claiming it. I mean, there's a lot of money in that type of title. There's a lot of power in that type of title. Calling themselves teachers of God, but they come in with a different type of teaching. But look at the insidious nature of this, and Peter refers to that as he talked about that there in chapter 2, mists and other things, types of illustrations. They come across in a certain way, but there's no substance to them. Verse 12 of Jude, verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. There's some hard words there. But did you notice these illustrations Jude uses? They're chilling in their description. The counterfeit and infiltrating nature of it. Hidden reefs at your love feast. We Alaskans would be very familiar about hidden reefs. Bly Reef. You know, Exxon Valdez. It's there. It's probably the most marked and well-known reef in all of Alaska, and yet still that ship hit it. And a hidden reef, what does that mean? That which causes shipwrecks in your faith. That's what it means. And that's happened in the time of Paul. Shipwreck. An unseen danger underneath the surface of the ocean. It all looks safe. Just keep going straight ahead, but it's unseen. So what is he using that illustration for? They've come in to infiltrate, and they're there secretly with their teachings. These persons embed themselves under the surface of loving fellowship. He says here, hidden reefs at your love feast. That is gathering and the fellowship of the saints as they gather together and they eat together and they fellowship together and they hold each other accountable. There's this bond of love. That's why it's called a love feast. And they share that together. And there's always the anticipation of goodwill from everybody there, right? I mean, you would be there and no one would assume anybody's here to exploit anybody, would they? And here's the hidden reef. Looking to cause shipwrecks. Discernment comes from experienced captains who know where the reefs are and can carefully navigate the ship around them to safe ports. That's the pastors, that's the elders, that's the spiritual leaders. That are those who know the word and are able to see, wait a minute, this is a reef. Stay away from that teaching when they show up. They're embedded. They use the trust that we have to tear into the halls of unsuspecting people with their lies and their wicked influence. And that is exactly what Peter is saying. Next line is, as they feast with you without fear. Love feast is a time to gather, worship, pray, eat, celebrate communion, hear the word of Scripture, time of fellowship, time of love, time of praying for one another's and practicing the one another's, holding each other accountable, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. A bond of unity is developed there. We share a place at the table equally with beloved sisters and brothers. And here's another one of these guys. Stepped in under that pretense like a counterfeit, but he has deadly results in mind. No sense of conviction. No fear. No fear. They're convinced that what they've got is the real truth. But they come in and they sow that lie to the destruction of others. The next line is the shepherds feeding themselves. That's their intention. That reveals it right there. They're supposed to be caring for, as Ezekiel 34 says. They're supposed to be protecting, bandaging up those who are wounded and hurting and injured, giving them good food, giving them good water, guiding them to safe places, protecting them from, that's what they're supposed to do. These particular shepherds are here under that false pretense, and they're actually feeding themselves. And he's referring right back to that Ezekiel 34. They dwell among the flock, they claim to be there for your good, only to bring harm. And then the waterless clouds, I like that description, waterless clouds. Now that might
even more pernicious and scary is 2 Timothy 2, or 4, verse 2, tells us sometimes sheep want those shepherds. They want those guys. They like what they're saying. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And serving their passions, those desires, those evil, sinful desires, but it serves no good for the soul. See, my big concern in this day is to think about where and how is this type of infiltration happening, counterfeit type of infiltration. You know the easiest way it gets in? You got that device in your hands? YouTube, so-called teachers, so-called discernment experts, and teachers of the Word of God. I've got a prophecy here, prophecy groups, and all. You got all this type of information flowing through the internet highway of information, and boy, I tell you what, that's where you can find it, and it gets right into the home, right into your son or your daughter or your aunt or your uncle or whatever. Someone has it, and everyone is exposed to it, and it just makes it that much more difficult for the shepherd to protect. Self-proclaimed prophets. There's the danger. The antidote to this? Simple. Is that the church needs to grow to become more discerning, coming by knowledge of the word of truth, being taught consistently, faithfully, by faithful Bible teaching, being a Berean,